Pray together, and I'm gonna give you a message tonight. By the way, I have copied this message out. Our ladies did this for me this afternoon. I'll be honest with you, I was preparing to preach on our revival coming up on Sunday, and sometimes an outline comes to you quickly, other times it doesn't. Sometimes you labor in it. And this outline, I was burdened about Bible revivals. And I was up fairly late last night trying to mull over this and pray over it and see what the Lord would have us to give. And my wife had already gone to bed and our children had already gone to bed and I was up. Nothing was coming. So I decided, I said, well, just forget it tonight. I'm going to bed. And I crawled into bed, and my wife said, have you got it? I said, no, I haven't. And I got up this morning, and my wife said, I prayed for you. And she's praying that the Lord would open my understanding, and I was praying the same thing. Around 10:30 this morning, it started coming to me. And this outline, no doubt, has come from the Lord. I hope all the outlines come from the Lord, you know. But this outline has come from the Lord, and tonight I've had it copied off, so when you leave, you can take it home with you. And I want to challenge you with this. This outline I'm going to be giving you, God has burdened me about adding it to my prayer list. And I trust that you'll do the same thing. I want to speak to you tonight on common characteristics of Bible revivals. Common characteristics of Bible revivals. Now, we're going to pray together, and this is an outline that I cannot get bogged down in. There's 8 characteristics, and my purpose tonight is just to kind of tap them on the head and go on. Of course, you know, sometimes I end up tapping it and rubbing on it and everything else, you understand, and I may end up doing that tonight. But this is in preparation not only for our revival meeting, but I trust for the rest of your life, God has worked in my heart with this message, and I praise Him for it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love You. Would You help me to get across what You have laid on my heart? May the will of God be done. Would You come down and tabernacle among us? May You be honored and uplifted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the word revive, by the way, just stay with me. I know I haven't told you to turn anywhere, but you can turn with me here in just a moment. The word revive means to return to life or consciousness. It means to return to health or vigor. It means to bring back or come back into use. You know, in our world today, God's children can become so used to the sin around us that we become lax, comfortable, and complacent with our surroundings. You know, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap. Now listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap that we cannot have revival today. Now I'm going to tell you something. I want us tonight to dwell on the thought that God is still alive. He is still on the throne. He's doing well tonight. And as long as God is alive, which is for all eternity, revival is a possibility. Don't ever fall prey to the thought, well, it's just not going to happen today because the things are just too bad. Hogwash. Now, what I'm saying to you, I know it's bad, and it seems to be getting worse. But the great thing about it is that God can move anytime He wants to. Now, that being the case, I want to give you some things here. You don't need to worry about taking notes because you're going to be able to take this home with you. What I want to do today is I want to travel through the Word of God. Now, we're not going to read these. I'm just going to name them because again, you're going to take it home. I've given you the text. You can go home and read it yourself. But I want to review some Bible revivals that took place. Now, after we look at these different revivals, what I'm going to do is give you an outline that summarizes these revivals. It's interesting that there's 8 common characteristics about Bible revivals. And even revivals that took place outside of the Word of God, like in Wales and other places like that, these 8 characteristics should be 8 characteristics that we fall on our face and beg God to help us with. Now, there's 10 Bible revivals. Now, that's not all of them, I'm sure, but there's 10 that I've given you in this lesson that you're taking home. Number one is the revival at Mizpah. This was found in 1 Samuel 7:1-7. Number two was what I call the tabernacle revival. Whenever God told Moses and them, build it this way, do that, make it this long, cover it with this. After that, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's revival. That's the tabernacle revival in Exodus chapter 40. Number three is the Elijah revival on Mount Carmel when he called down fire from heaven in 1 Kings 18:25-41. Number four is the Hezekiah revival in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29. Number five is the Josiah revival in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. Number six is the Asa revival, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. By the way, I encourage you before Sunday to go home and read through these things. It'll light a fire in your heart and soul. Number seven is the revival that took place under Jehoiada in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 16 to 21. Number eight is the Nineveh revival, Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And then number nine is the Nehemiah revival in Nehemiah 9, 1 to 3. And then number 10 is the Acts revival. Now there was different ones of them. I'm just summarizing the book of Acts, if you will. The Acts revivals in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 4. Now as I was studying for this message, the Lord was dealing with my heart with a list of things that revival's all about. In other words, there are eight things I see in these revivals that were common characteristics that encouraged the Lord God of heaven to visit. You know what revival is? Revival is when God visits. Revival is when God shows up. Now, I'm going to give you these eight things. God helping me, I'm not going to get bogged down. Number one, they all begin with C. I know that's a shock, but they all begin with C. Number one, what are the eight common characteristics of revival? What are they? Number one, here it is. Now, again, you don't need to worry about taking notes unless you just want to write some things down, because you're going to be getting this as you leave. You understand why I'm giving it to you as you leave class? So I can maintain eye contact with you, right? Number one, chasing after God. Chasing after God. You can read these Bible revivals and other revivals, and you see how many times that it all began really when they began to seek God. You know what that word seek means? It means to go after. It means to pursue. It means to chase. In other words, what I mean by this right here is that this simply means that they made the Lord their aim and their goal in life. They weren't going after something empty. By the way, let me say this to you. You're chasing after something tonight. I don't know what it is. Some people are chasing after fame. Some people are chasing after fortune. Some people are chasing after all kinds of things that once they get it, they understand it's emptiness. But one of the common characteristics about revival is that people began not to chase something. They chase someone. They're going after God. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, which represented his presence in the Old Testament, it says, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Boy, I like that thought right there. I wonder, what is your pursuit in life? What are you chasing after? Are you chasing after popularity? Are you chasing after a good family? Are you chasing after a large bank account? What are you chasing after? You know one of the common characteristics of revival is? They had one goal in life, and that is, I've got to know God more. I want to know more about God, and I'm going after him with all my heart. You know what we need? We need some church members. We need a pastor here who will go after God with all of our hearts. I'm talking about chase after him. Stay on his heels. Follow the Lord, chasing after God. Psalm 63:1-8. Oh God, thou art my God. Now here I was, I thought I was going to teach through this. And I'm getting riled up here. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee.
My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Psalm 42 verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Number one, chasing after God. Number two, communion with God. Throughout these Bible revivals, we see individuals and groups coming together under the authority of the Word of God and then pouring out their hearts in prayer to God. This sweet communion with the Lord in which He speaks to us through His Word and then we speak back to Him in prayer, that is what's needed for revival to take place. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What I mean is that be alert whenever you're studying through these Bible revivals that I've given you here, these 10, and notice as you study through them how the Word of God was the authority. The Bible was being read. It was being listened to. And not only that, they would break out into prayer and seeking God and begging God for His power. You know, there was a man that said this, a subnormal church is an insult and a disgrace to a holy, powerful God. One of the mightiest manifestations of the Spirit in revival power is the resurrection of dead prayer meetings. The great need of our day is prayer. Charles Finney said this, there are two kinds of means requisite to promote a revival. The one to influence men, the other to influence God. Truth is employed to influence men and prayer to move God. In other words, you ought to be out busy trying to win people to Christ. But that, and by the way, you use the truth to do that. Truth influences man. But prayer influences God. And we need to be on our face begging the Lord for His moving. Hyman Appleman said this, when I come for a meeting, and on the first night, and on the second night, and on the third night, the prayer rooms are full. I know in my heart there are not enough demons in hell to keep us from revival blessing. You know one of the sad things about revival during the week? Is that there's a handful of men that comes to the pre-service prayer meeting. And then we wonder, why is God not moving? If you're a man, if you're a lady, start another one of your own. Amen. You want to start a prayer meeting? Start one. Praise God. Make sure it's right, you understand. We got a pre-service prayer meeting for men. Every service before church. You know what that tells you? Who really wants revival? I know that's hard language. I understand that. Unless you're at work, you can't get here. Now listen to me, please. How's God going to speak to you in revival if you're not here? Amen or not, folks. No doubt about this. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this, when God is about to do a mighty new thing, He always sets His people praying. David Brainerd was a man of great spiritual power. I'm reading this. The work which he accomplished by prayer was simply marvelous. Dr. A.J. Gordon, in giving a sketch of Brainerd's experience, says this of him, and I quote, in the depths of those forests alone, he was unable to speak the language of the Indians. But he spent whole days literally in prayer. What was he praying for? He knew that he could not reach these savages. He did not even understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he must find somebody who could vaguely interpret his thought. Therefore, he knew that anything he could do must be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. So he spent whole days in prayer, simply that the power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him, so unmistakably that these people should not be able to stand before him. What was his answer? Once he preached through a drunken interpreter, a man so intoxicated that he could hardly stand up. That was the best he could do. Yet scores were converted through that sermon. We can account for it only in that it was the tremendous power of God behind him. His journal shows how with all-consuming love for souls he prayed down upon these helpless heathen. His example stimulates to holiness, devotion, and prayer. It seems that nothing can long withstand the mighty breaking down force of real Holy Ghost intercession. To arouse one man or woman to the tremendous power of prayer for others is worth more than the combined activity of a score of average Christians. What David Brainerd did, others may do. God is no respecter of persons. William Carey read about Brainerd's life, and he was so moved by it that he went to India. Henry Martin read his life story, and by its impulse, he went to India. Payson read it as a young man of 20 years, and he said he had never been so impressed by anything in his life. Murray McChane read it and was powerfully impressed by it. There's a statement here, the hidden life, a life whose days are spent in communion with God, in trying to reach the source of power, is the life that moves the world. The great missionary revival of the 19th century is due more to the prayer and consecration of that one man than any other. Secret intercessors make it possible for public laborers to do their work and win. They do as much for the Lord's cause who intercede like Moses on the mount as they do who fight like Moses, like Joshua in the thick of the battle. Prayer based on God's word is the only weapon man can use today to touch the invisible foe. The individual members of the Church of Christ will not know this power until they reach eternity that they have been saved from by the ministry of secret intercession. And you say, Jody, who said that? Who's making these statements? By the way, I don't like reading things. And I understand. I'm talking about from the pulpit. But I'm reading this friend. Who do you think made these statements? Who's telling this story? It's a man by the name of Evan Roberts. Sound familiar? Maybe it doesn't. Let me try to refresh your memory here. And it was 1904, and all of Wales was aflame. The nation drifted far from God. The spiritual conditions were low indeed. Church attendance was poor, and sin abounded on every side. Sounds like America to me. Suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, the Spirit of God swept over the land. The churches were crowded so that multitudes were unable to get in. Meetings lasted from 10 in the morning till 12 at midnight. Infidels were converted, drunkards, thieves, and gamblers saved. In 5 weeks, 20,000 joined the churches. And we're told that 152,000 people were saved in about 6 months' time. It all started with a sickly miner by the name of Evan Roberts, who would wake in the night and he would pray aloud until finally his lady landlord said, "You either be quiet or get out of here." So he got out of there and he went to a little one-room schoolhouse and started a prayer meeting by candlelight. And rough miners gathered in and spent hours just singing and praying and testifying. The meeting spread all over Wales. In schoolhouses and chapels, people met and they sang, "Send down thy spirit." In the midst of an assembly, a worker would say, "Wait a minute, so-and-so has just trusted Christ for salvation." It's been said that Wales became almost like one great prayer meeting. The end result, listen to this, it was over 152,000, they say, right at it, but 70,000 people were saved in 2 months. You say that was then. This is now, it can't happen. And your God is too small tonight. I'm telling you, God can still do a work like that. If some Evan Roberts would say, "I'll pay the price, and I'll get up, and I'll pray, and I'll beg God, and I'll do something with my life." Communion with God, it all starts in the closet with God. What I'm saying to you is that when we get busy about our secret life, then the public manifestation of God's Spirit will come on display. R.A. Torrey said, "I have a theory, and I believe it's true, that there's not a church, a chapel, or a mission on earth where you cannot have revival, provided there is a nucleus of faithful people who hold on to God until it comes." At Calcutta in 1902, two lady missionaries of the Kasha Hills Mission listened to a message on prayer by Dr. Torrey, R.A. Torrey. They were so moved by it that when they went back to their people, their one theme was prayer. The result was by the spring of 1905, Kashians were praying everywhere. And within a few months, over 8,000 additions were made to the church in that one section of India. You know, I look back on this and, oh, my heart cries out, do it again, oh Lord, do it again. I don't know about you, but if there's something not inside you saying, God, I want to see a move like that. Now, by the way, let me say this. If one person comes and trusts Christ, that's really revival too, folks. It's not in numbers, but I'll guarantee you this. When revival strikes in the heart of a church, there will be scores saved. It's the way it is. And I'm telling you, we're looking at common characteristics of Bible revivals. What is it? What is it? What is it? It's a chasing after God. It's communion with God. Number three, it's compliance to God. What's that mean? It means this. You can go back and look at these different Bible revivals, and you can notice that when God spoke, they obeyed. They listened. And it's amazing, especially when you read Exodus chapter 40 about the making of the tabernacle, how many times it said, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord, over and over and over again. And what I'm saying to you is this, when revival takes place, they stop questioning God. If God says jump, they say how high? If he says go to the left, they go to the left. Compliance to God. We need to understand that if you want revival, start obeying this book. Listen to him. Do what he says, and he can bless your life. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We're looking at this together now, just some common characteristics. I'm just tapping them. I know I rubbed that one on the head a minute ago, but I'm trying to tap them on the head. Chasing after God. In other words, you have one thing on your heart, and that's God. Have you ever noticed how the devil will try to rob your joy? And he'll try to throw things in your mind to get you sidetracked? Now, maybe you don't have that problem. I have it. I'm talking about, and it can be good things. But you know what revival does? It takes your focus and it hones in on God himself. The only thing you're concerned about, what does God want? Is God pleased with this? What's he told me to do? I'm going to find out from his word. I'm going to beg him for his power. And if he tells me what to do, I'm not going to question. I'm going to do it. Then there's a fourth one, and that's confidence in God. In the Bible revivals, we see the characteristics of believing God come shining through. One of these instances was in the revival that took place on Mount Carmel. I've preached on this recently about Elijah, how he had complete confidence in God that he was going to send fire. The reason we know that is in the way that he treated the false prophets, if you remember. They were cutting themselves and crying out, and he was making fun of them. He said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a journey. Cried a little bit louder. Maybe he needs to be waking up or something like that. What's the case? Right after that, he calls upon God, and he has confidence in him. He has faith in him. He believed that God would send fire. And you know what he did? You know one reason why human beings and churches and a nation doesn't see revival? They don't believe they can have it. They don't believe they can have it. Just so bad today. Just so hard to live for God. Boy, times have surely changed. It's not like it used to be. Wait a minute. Sin is sin, folks. And do you understand that every age has had its own special trials? Every age. D.L. Moody had his trials to overcome. Charles Finney had his. The Apostle Paul had some of his own too, I think. But we're talking about people who saw revival in their days too, folks. I'm telling you, they had confidence in God. Mark 11:22, Jesus answering said, have faith in God. Matthew 20:21-22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Someone said this, all great revivals of which we have record have been preceded by earnest, believing
prayer.
John Wesley said, "Only let your whole family stir themselves up and be instant in prayer. Then I have only to say to each, if thou canst believe, thou shalt see the glory of God." John Bunyan said this. He said, "Search and see. Look in the book and read. Was there any who did trust him that was put to shame?" Now we know the answer to that. R.A. Torrey said, "Doubtless one of the great secrets of the unsatisfactoriness and superficiality and unreality of many of our modern so-called revivals is that more dependence is put upon man's machinery rather than upon God's power, sought and ordained by earnest, persistent, believing prayer." It was intense believing prayer that had so much to do with the revival that in 1907 brought 50,000 Koreans to Christ. James Frazier, he went to China as a 22-year-old and worked with the Lee Sioux tribesmen whose religion was demon worship. But by faith in God and prayer, revival came, and many thousands were saved by the time of his death at age 52. We're looking at these common characteristics. We're halfway home. Chasing after God. Communion with God. Compliance, obedience to God. Confidence in God. Number five, chastening of self. Chastening of self. You know, it's important to see when you're studying these Bible revivals at home and other revivals, how when the people were getting right with God, preparing for revival, in the midst of revival, they were chastening themselves. You know what that means? That means they were judging themselves. They stopped judging others and they judged themselves. You know, one of the signs that somebody needs revival is when they criticize somebody else and they never criticize themselves. You want to see somebody criticize? Look in the mirror. You got enough to criticize there, folks. And the chastening here, it means they got humble before God. In other words, revival will not come to an individual, and it will not come to a group who is puffed up with pride and puffed up with arrogance. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." This is God saying, "I'll look to this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Chastening of self. Humbling of self. Number six is the characteristic of confession of sin. Not only chastening of self, but confession of sin. You know, it's interesting to note how revival comes when a person or a group of people in the Word of God stop making excuses for their sin. They simply saw themselves as being guilty before God and they confess their sin to Him. And let me say here that when an individual group gets honest about their sin, revival can happen. A lot of people live life as if God doesn't even know about their sin. It's called secret sin. It's like Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He took the Babylonian's garment after he looked at it. He lusted after it. He took it. He tried to hide it. Now here's my question. Who was he hiding it from? He was hiding it from everybody else. But there's no hint that he ever thought that God already knew about it. Can I say something to you and say something to me? When you're tempted to have sin in your heart and you think nobody knows, God already knows about it. And one of the things to prepare for revival is you confess your sin before God and say, "I'm guilty." The fact is that many churches today, I pray not this one. But many churches cannot have revival because membership has unconfessed sin in their life. Dr. Lee Robertson said this. Boy, this is a great quote. He said, the great need of Highland Park, obviously that was the church where he pastored, is not for more comfortable surroundings, but our greatest need is to feel uncomfortable in our sinfulness, willfulness, and wayfarness, and waywardness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I challenge you when you get home to read Psalm 51. That's the story. That's the psalm that David penned when he's trying to get right with God after his sin with Bathsheba. Read it. See if there's any excuses in there. See if there's any excuses about, well, she should have never been on top of the roof bathing herself, God. No. You read that chapter, and here's what he says. He says, against thee and thee only have I committed this ungodliness. This is wickedness. It's a sin. You know one of the signs of revival? You know one of the signs of a person? You know how you can prepare for revival? You can get clean with God and say, God, clean my life out. I'm wrong. You're right. Confess sin. Number 7 is a cleansing from sin. As we consider the Bible revivals that took place, it's important that we see how many times they not only confessed it, but they removed it. They got it out of their life. I mean, how many times do you see in Bible revivals, Hezekiah, Josiah, Asa, all these other kind of, you know what they did? They broke down some things. They cleaned out the house. They got rid of the wickedness. You know, it's one thing to say I'm wrong. It's another thing to forsake it. Revival does both. It confesses sin. It also cleanses from sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret fault. I wonder if there's something in your life that should not be there. If there is, confess it and then cleanse it. Get rid of it. D.L. Moody, mighty preacher, one of my heroes. Obviously never met him. I will someday. He saw 1 million people walk the sawdust trails, they say. 1 million people saved under his ministry. Here's what he said. He said, I remember one town that Mr. Sankey and I visited. For a week, it seemed as if we were beating the air. There was no power in the meetings. At last one day, I said that perhaps there was someone cultivating the unforgiving spirit. The chairman of our committee, who was sitting next to me, got up and left the meeting right in view of the audience. The arrow had hit the mark and gone home to the heart of the chairman of the committee. He had had trouble with someone for about 6 months. He at once hunted up this man and asked him to forgive him. And he came to me with tears in his eyes and said, I thank God you ever came here. And he said that night the inquiry room was thronged. It was packed. The chairman became one of the best workers I've ever known, and he's been active in Christian service ever since. One man's sin was holding back revival in that place. And yet when that man heard, I'm wrong, he confessed it, he cleansed it, he made it right. And when he did that, throngs of people came to Jesus Christ. We are selfish when we have sin in our heart and we fail to cleanse it and confess it. We could be keeping somebody from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then there's an 8th thing. That is this. There's a consecration of service. The thought here is revival broke out in the Word of God when the individual group made a commitment that they were going to serve God only. In other words, they were going to give their lives to serve God and Him alone. They were no longer going to have divided interest. God would have their complete service. This is brought out in the revival in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 6 at Mizpah, where it says, and serve him only. 1 Samuel 12, 24, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. I wonder, have you made a commitment in your heart that you're going to serve God alone? Or does something or somebody else have your heart? Now, let me go back over this real quickly, and I'm going to conclude this, and then I want to do something with our church. Common characteristics of Bible revivals. God's laid on my heart to take these eight thoughts, add them to my personal prayer list. I'm challenging you to do the same thing. What are these characteristics? Chasing after God. Communion with God. Compliance to God. Whatever he says, I'll obey. Confidence in God. Get on your face and believe that he can answer and he can send revival. Chastening of self, not lifting yourself up, really beating yourself down and saying, God, I'm not worthy. Confession of sin, when he points out what's wrong in your life, you don't make excuses, you confess it. Cleansing of sin, if it's wrong, get it out. And then consecration of service, say, God, I'm going after you and you alone. I don't want my sin, I confess it, I'm wrong. Help me get it out of my life. And I want to serve you and you alone. Now with these eight things, I want to kind of bring this down for a landing. A wicked scoffer had come to a certain meeting, and all he came to do was to make fun. But when he got to the meeting, he cried out, God has struck me. And once while preaching in the open field to 2,000 people, a man cried out, what must I do to be saved? And prayed the publican's prayer, and the entire congregation took up the cry for mercy. I mean, couldn't you imagine that? For half an hour, the preacher couldn't get a chance to speak, but had to just stand still and see God work. He's talking to 2,000 people out in an open field, and all of a sudden one man says, what must I do to be saved? And he begins to pray and get saved right there. Another person crying out, another person. And for a half an hour, the preacher standing in stunned silence. Hey, would you like to see this preacher where he can't speak? That is funny. You can laugh at that. Would you like to see it? Beg God to move in. Because when God moves in, you know what happens? You know what happens? I'm not against people swinging from the chandeliers if God's in it. But you know what I've noticed in meetings? When God shows up, people shut up. I want God to move in this revival. And I'm telling you, it can happen. The Spirit of God came on them mightily. Convicting power and revival started it, then spread to the surrounding county till finally nearly the whole of eastern states was held in the grip of a mighty awakening. Whenever Mr. Finney preached, the Spirit was poured out. Frequently, God went before him so that when he arrived at the place, he found the people already crying out for mercy. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine Dr. Comfort coming to this church? And when he gets here, people are already crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, that's exciting. It can happen. A movement of God in 1733 to 1735 saw over 50,000 professions of faith and 150 new churches organized. Those who were wont to be the vainest and loosest persons in town seemed in general to be seized with strong convictions. That's what Edwards said. Dr. Lee Robertson once said, the greatest needs of our church is not more room, but for more people who attend this church to make room for God in their hearts. R.A. Torrey gave his prescription for revival. Are you beginning to see why I'm putting this in your hands tonight, folks? A lot of information. But he gave his prescription for revival. You know what it was? Number one, have a few Christians get right with God. Number two, let them who get right bind in prayer until revival comes. And number three, let them put themselves at God's disposal. Whatever God wants, I'll do it. You know, in this sermon, we have simply brought out 8 common characteristics of Bible revivals. These 8 characteristics need to be a part of the everyday life for God's children. And as a result, revival can still come. God is still on the throne. And when it does, Jesus Christ, when revival comes, man won't be exalted, Jesus Christ will be exalted. When revival comes, sinners will be converted, churches will be started, and the world will be evangelized. Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Habakkuk 3:2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Now the Lord has challenged me to make this outline a prayer list for myself, a prayer list for my family, and a prayer list for this church. Here's my invitation. Will you join me? Will you accept the challenge to chase after God? Will you accept the challenge, folks, of not only chasing after Him, but will you accept the challenge to commune with Him? Will you accept the challenge tonight of complying to whatever He tells you to do? Will you accept the challenge tonight of having confidence in Him and believing Him for a work and holding on until it comes? Will you accept the challenge to chasten yourself, humble before God? Will you accept the challenge to confess your sin and get right with God? Will you accept the challenge to cleanse from sin and get things out that shouldn't be there? Would you accept the challenge to consecrate your service to God? Whatever He wants, your answer is already yes. Who will join me? I hope your heart is crying, I will. God, help our church to see revival. Do you want it or not? I want it. We can have it if we have the common characteristics of Bible revivals. I want you to bow your head right there at your seat. And I want to do this. I want to ask you this question. How many of you in your seat will say, Jody, I in my heart, and I know it's a challenge, I know it's a challenge, I know it is, but in my heart tonight, I cry out, I accept the challenge. I want revival. Now, folks, listen. I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to look. I'm going to bow my head and close my eyes because I don't want you ever feeling pressure to raise your hand. Please listen to me here. If your heart is cold and you don't want revival, nobody's going to know that but you and God. Don't think that the pastor's going to be looking at you at this because I'm not. But in your heart right now, if you say, Jody, I accept the challenge. I want this in my life. I want revival at Buffalo Ridge. I want God to move. I don't want to settle for anything less than a movement of God. God knows my heart. I accept the challenge. This is my heart. Be honest. I'm not looking. Be honest. Raise your hand in the air with mine. Would you do it? You say, that's what I want. It's my heart. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I did not see one person. I'm not looking. But if in your heart you say, Jody, this is what I want. I know not all of you can come. But as many of you who would like to come, she's going to begin to play something softly. If you'd like to get out of your seat and come to this altar and say, God, start it tonight. Start it tonight. This is what our church needs. This is what my life needs. This is what my family needs. This is what we need. I'm not going to vote tonight, Bobby. I feel like it would hinder. There's still time for you if you feel the Lord would have you to come. If not, I hope you'll pray right there at your seat. And I want you to beg God for revival. I want you to pray for this revival coming up. But more importantly, I want you to pray for revival in your own heart. Pray for revival in this church. Pray for it. Beg God for it. And let's hold on to Him until He comes. Amen. Amen. What I want to do is as we're bowed here together is when he gets done praying, I'd like for our pastor emeritus, Preacher Lashley, I want him to take his time, but when he gets done praying, I want him to conclude us in prayer. Preacher, when he was younger, was around an old-time revival. I have to say, I've never been around one. Wouldn't you like to see it here, though? It can happen. No doubt about it. Amen. What I want to do is I want to ask our preacher to close us in prayer. And as soon as he gets done, I have one announcement that goes right along with this. And then we'll be on our way. Let me remind you about Saturday night at 6 o'clock. Meet me at the throne of God, whether you come here or not. Preacher, if you'll come and just pray for us, pour your heart out to us if you'd like. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for these great truths that we've heard tonight. But Lord, we need more than singing and preaching.
Yes.
Lord, we need God to visit us. Lord, I thank you that I've seen just a little bit of it back years ago. When you moved in, and God, our country, oh, Lord, forgive us all across this country. Lord, we've turned from God. Homosexuality, abortion, drugs, immorality is rampant all across the land. And even in our Bible-believing churches, Lord, it seems like it's almost impossible to have a move of God. And Father, we know of great revivals under Whitfield and Finney and Moody and Mordecai Helm and great men of God down through the years. Lord, we need it today. This generation needs to see the heavens rent and God show up in mighty power. Lord, humble us and we confess our sin. We confess it, our coldness and indifference and Lord, sin in our life that keeps God from moving. And Lord, help this church to humble ourselves before Thee. Lord, I want to see revival one more time, Lord, before You call me home or come in the sky for me.
Yes.
Lord, I want to see revival for my children and my grandchildren and for these dear people in this church and these precious young people. Lord, if they don't see revival, and the power of God, the mighty power of God, they're going to go out into infidelity and immorality. Only a move of God will sweep this generation into the kingdom of God, the born-again life, and the power of God in their lives. So, Lord, do something this week. Anoint Dr. Comfort, Brother yes. Rubaker, anoint the singing and the preaching. And Lord, I pray that a brokenness will come to this church,
yes.
broken before God, humble before God. Lord, we might see real revival.
Yes.
We believe that we can have revival until the church is raptured and the Holy Ghost is raptured out. And Father, give us revival this week. Bless Brother Jody now, the leaders of the church, and may we all humble ourselves before you and seek your face. And you've promised if we'll humble ourselves and turn from our wicked way and seek the face of God, we can hear from heaven and the land will be healed. Send revival, I beg you. I plead with you. Lord, may it be the heart's cry of this church. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control. And send the great revival in my soul. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I know I've preached, but folks, don't you think that if we get on our face and we beg God and we believe him, don't you think he's going to do something? He's bound himself to do something. We just need to believe him. We need to cash in that check, if you will. Take it to the bank. Now, what's the announcement? Two of them. Don't forget your copy of the lesson. It's out there. Take it home and study it. Pray over it. Secondly, not this Sunday, but starting the Sunday after Dr. Comfort is here, we're going to be having prayer meetings. Just pay attention to me during the revival. The Sunday after, I'm launching pre-service revival prayer meetings. You say you're good at launching things. You got it. And we're going to try to keep them launched too. And what we're doing, I'm trying to make them available so everybody in the church could come to one of them. In other words, I know choir can't come on Sunday night. Some people can't come on Wednesday night before the service because of cadets. Some people can't be here Sunday morning, whatever the case may be. 30 minutes before the church service, every service we have. We're not going to pray for 30 minutes, you know, or so on. But 30 minutes, Sunday morning at 9:30, Sunday night at 6, Wednesday night at 6:30. I hope you will come to one of them. By the way, I don't want anybody feeling any pressure. I want you to come if you want revival. Amen? No pressure. Nobody's going to look down on you if you don't come. All I'm saying, it doesn't take many. It just takes a few. God can do something great. Amen. I'm looking forward to this weekend. I hope you are. Let's all stand together. God bless you. Thank you for being here. No doubt about it. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it tonight. I'm not doing it tonight. I want to end on a good note. Not that that'd be a bad note, but I don't want to have a business meeting after this. So let's not do that. We'll do that later, okay? Amen. Let me get back through here. Who's that sound like? And you are dismissed, okay? God bless you.